Hey, if you've got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're going to pick up in verse number 23. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be gathered together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your precious word and song that we can, Lord, just sing and fellowship and worship together through song this morning. Lord, I pray as we continue in this time of worship, Lord, as we worship together in your word, I pray that you would just open our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds. I pray that you would just, Lord, remove all distractions from our thoughts and our actions today. And Lord, that we could just hear from you, from your word today, and receive the message that you have for us as your church. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse number 23, we pick up from where we left off. It says, and at that same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Now, we've talked about the reference of the way before. In the context of this particular set of verses, we're talking continually about the early church. In the first part of chapter 19 here, we talked about Paul's ministry and how he was going from place to place, and discussion about the baptism of John. Is what we discussed in the first part of this chapter, as Paul is there with Apollos at Corinth, and we see some many different things taking place in this chapter. We see later on in this chapter, as we pick up this morning, a difficult time in the early church. He says there that same time as all of these other different things were going on, and people were being saved, and the church was growing, at the same time as God was moving in the life of believers, there was conflict. And we see in that verse, as we read throughout the book of Acts, this same thing that we come up to, the same time there arose a stir. It says no small stir about that way. So the description of that way is what we would define today as the church. That way is salvation through Jesus Christ. You believe that today?
Amen.
The Bible tells us the only way. Jesus says, I am the way. That's the reference of that term right there. That way references Jesus Christ. It's something that we celebrate today in the life of the church. It's something that was celebrated in the early church. And it's not hard to see today the same process, that there sometimes is no small stir about the way. I wonder today in our minds, in our hearts as the church, has it been obvious, or is it obvious today, that there is a way different than the world? Do you think that we see a stir because of the way today? Sometimes. Probably not to the degree I think that we see it in the book of Acts. Unfortunately. I think it would be a great opportunity, a great thing to see in the life of the church today if there was just a constant stir about the way of Jesus Christ. That in every place, in our communities, in our homes, in the life of the church, here in Fowler and all throughout the Arkansas Valley, that there would be this great stir that came about because of the way. Today, more oftentimes, we're seeing that the church, as we would define it as the way here, faithful servants of the Lord, are slipping into a sense of normalcy in the world. We're comfortable with the way the world is, and we're trying more diligently to be a part of the world than we are the things of Christ. And there was a great stir that was taking place. In these verses, it says, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Well, we see that there's this definition of us as we consider here in the midst of the church and what was taking place here. Now, there's this man, and we're presented with something that probably is not always looked at today, but it's a definition of idol worship is very literally what it is. For this man, Demetrius, it tells us he was a silversmith. He made these silver shrines. Now, it wasn't anything that was something that honestly was very pretty. It was something that was a statue. It was something that was a symbol of Diana, the goddess Diana. And he says they brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. It means they made a lot of money off of idols. You ever think about that today? Do you think about idols this morning? Anybody think about idols? Do you see idols in our world?
Yeah.
They're all over the place. Now, we may not take them into consideration in the context of this verse, the way it is written here for us, but they were making great money on idols. And today, there's a great deal of money that is made on the things that are contrary to the will of God. There are a great many things we define this morning. We have to define what is this idol, right? What is it that was happening here? This very specifically was an idol that was cast out of silver, as it says here, and they were making great money off of these things. He said in 25, whom he called together with the workmen of the like occupation, and he said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. So this man, Demetrius, comes to the other men that are making these idols and these statues and all the other things that are there. And it gives us an indication of the time as we see it in this particular place, geographically, that there was not only one person, but a lot of people making money off of these idols. And today we live in a world full of people that are making lots of money off of idols. You ever consider some of those things? The idols that are in our world today? Maybe it's not something that is cast out of silver and put on a shelf in our house that we would look at. Maybe it is. Maybe there are those things. Today, one of the largest things that I think we see as an idol in our world today is just strictly money itself. That idea of money is that idol for us. People will go and do anything if it means that they're going to gain more money. We have individuals today making decisions every single day to move from one job to the next because it makes more money, right? That's just kind of normal process. When we look for a new job, what do we say? Well, we want to be better than we were where we came from, right? So we want better benefits, we want better money, we want all of these things. And we don't necessarily consider that it's an idol. We just say, hey, it's better for me. It's better for my family, it's better for my position, right? Now, not only did we gain some money, but we gained some status maybe. Maybe we've gained a higher position in those things. One of the great things that always comes to my mind when I think of idol is the sports figures that are in our world today. Our children look to our sports figures like nothing else in this world today. Yep. And thank the Lord that there are more and more every day that are standing up for Christ. That's a great thing. To see these sports figures that are willing to stand up for the Lord and give a testimony in the place that they're in. But do you ever consider today, just as an example today, how many dollars are spent at a sporting event? One sporting event, one football game, let's take that into consideration. All of you have either probably been there or considered going to one of these events, and you know what it costs to buy a ticket to go sit in a stadium to watch a sporting event that honestly you can't see very well anyways, right? I mean, even if you get the best, highest dollar seats, you do not see it as well as you can sitting at home in front of your television. It's just normal, right? Honestly. You think about it. We now it's the experience we're after, right? It's the experience to say we went to this place or to that place and we had some time. So we spend the dollars to get there. We spend a ticket or 10 tickets or whatever it takes for us all to go. And then we get there and we spend the money to travel there and the money to come back. And we spend all the money to stay in a motel because it's going to take a lot to get there. And then we spend the money in eating food because when you go there, you got to have the experience, right? So you got to eat all that really good smelling nasty food that we eat when we go to places like that, overeat and do all those things. And then I have kids, so we can't come home without some sort of souvenir that says we've been there, right? We got to prove that we were there. Not like the checkbook doesn't prove that we are already there, but we've got to add something else to come home with. Now, all of that into consideration and consider how many thousands and thousands of people that are doing that exact thing every time there's a sporting event. And tell me that it's not idol worship. Yeah. All to say that we watched something. To get that pleasure in our life. And a lot of times that idol worship, that's what it boils down to. It's pleasure for me. It gives me what I want. We see in the context of the early church in the book of Acts, this idol worship was unto another god. To this goddess Diana, and then we see it in this city, in particular in Ephesus here as it mentions it. This was big business for them. These men were making their money off of this, and they had a concern because something had happened. There was this small stir about the church, and careful consideration that says what was happening in the church. What was happening was that there was faithful men and women that were living obediently to Christ, and they were living obediently to the call that God had given in their life, and it was proving contrary to everything that everybody else had always done. And what if today, in the life of the church, we started living contrary to what the world says is normal, and we started putting our focus upon Jesus Christ and what it means to follow Him and to live in obedience to Him? Would the world take recognition? Now, just for a second, what really happened here? These people were making their living. He says, we make great wealth off of these things. And I just want you to consider for a minute that it must have been a movement of God that these people that made all this money started noticing it in their checkbook. They started noticing it in their pocketbook because people were turning so faithfully to God that they were no longer chasing after the idols. They were no longer chasing. What if today the church was so committed to God that the world around us started saying, we got to do something because all them Christians quit buying our junk. Right? Because all them Christians quit wasting their time on all these other things. They couldn't sell football and baseball tickets. They couldn't sell hockey tickets. They couldn't sell all that stuff because Christians got serious about being in the house of the Lord when we were supposed to be and busy about doing the work that God has called us to do. I'm just giving you one example. Don't be mad at me. I'm not upset about sports. I just give you a thought to consider today. What if we took seriously what God is calling for us to do in the church? It messed with the economy in the city of Ephesus because the people that were busy making money were not making it anymore because they were serious about God.
Amen.
They were committed to the things of God. What if the money that we spend every day on the idols that are in our life today was actually given to the ministry of God? I'm not saying that you came here and threw your bundles of money in the church at Solid Rock. And that's not what I'm saying. But we took our money and our time and our talents and our abilities and we used them for what God had called us to do. And we put our focus upon our Heavenly Father. This craft, that's how they made their money. He says in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Now he accuses Paul of what? Teaching the truth. Man, what would it be like today if as Christians we were accused of sharing the truth with people? What if that could be heard of the church today? And not just here in Ephesus, he says, not just here, but all over Asia, this man named Paul is going about. Not only they knew his name, but more importantly, they knew what he was teaching. They knew what he believed because he faithfully shared it from place to place. You recognize as we've been reading through the book of Acts, one of the most important things we've discovered is the consistency of the church. The faithful obedience to God. Day in, day out, minute by minute, moment by moment, hour by hour, the church was faithful. Because Paul was faithful to preach and to teach, he shared with others. They came to salvation through Jesus Christ, and they continued to do the very same thing. Paul persuaded, look what he says, he persuaded many people away. How did he persuade them? By telling them that there is only one God. I wonder this morning in the life of the church, do you believe that there's only one God?
Amen.
And if we say that we believe it with our mouth, how does the world know it based off of our life? Because we can go around all day long saying whatever we want to say. You know that. Every one of us. It's easy to say things, right? It's a lot harder to actually do them. It's a lot harder. We can say we're going to be here and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do all these things. We've all got great ideas of all the things we want to do. But until we take a step of faith and do what God has called us to do, it's just talk. Paul was active about doing what God had called him to do. The early church was very active about those things. They be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger. Look what he says. To be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. What happened? Not only was their pocketbook affected, but their place of worship was affected. What does that mean? People quit showing up to worship this false goddess. They stopped going to the temple. They stopped going to this place of false worship. And what he says, we're in danger not only of losing our craft, but we're in danger of our whole religion being flipped upside down because of this one particular man and a faithful few servants that are willing to walk in the way. What would it look like today if the world that we know today was turned upside down because of a faithful few people in Fowler, Colorado that were willing to walk according to the way of God? What if there was a stir that began to happen all over the communities that we live in this valley, that they began to see and they began to hear the truth of Jesus Christ from those of us that know it, those of us that believe it? And that we would set aside all the idols and all the other things that are interfering in our relationship with the Lord. And God could work freely in the hearts and the lives of believers today. And the world that we know would be flipped upside down. And we pray earnestly today in the life of the church, we pray. This is things we discuss all the time. We want people to get saved. We got family, we got friends, we got strangers that we know out there in the world. We've got all these co-workers, everybody that needs to know Jesus Christ. And as good, faithful Christians, we say one day they'll come to know Christ, but we never do tell them about it. Right? We never help them to understand. You see what Paul did? He didn't go and sugarcoat anything and say, hey, well, you can keep worshiping your goddess Diana, but I want you to know about Jesus. No. What's it say? He told him, plain and simple, there is no other God. There is no God that is made with hands. And we need to have the same desire in the life of the church today, that we would help people to see without a doubt in their mind that there is no other God but the God of this universe that we love and we believe and we trust lives in our heart. Nothing else matters but to know Jesus Christ. And when they heard these things in verse 28, they were full of wrath. What happened, right? Somebody came in and old Demetrius says, hey, we're about to lose our money and they're about to tear down our temple. And all of a sudden it created this situation, right? They were full of wrath. They were angry. And they cried out. Look what they said. Saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Oh no, don't take away our God. Now they're mad. They're angry. They're running up and down the street saying, oh, how great our Diana is, right? I'm sure she'd done a lot of great things for people. Right? It's kind of like our money that we worship so much. It does a lot of really great things. And it's one of the worst things that we can see tearing people apart today. It is what Scripture says, the love of that money that destroys everything. And that's what the world is chasing after today. The gods of this world that are destroying people's lives is leading us in a direction. And you say, from the outside, we're just having this conversation right outside the doors here, right before we started this morning. Few of us standing out there. What convenient that we have that kind of a conversation just in a couple of minutes. How easy it is that money takes over. And that the drive for all the things of this world take over. And before long we know we're chasing after something that is only temporal. But we know that we could have all the money in the world. Young people especially. When we're young, we've got it all figured out, right? We can get all the money we can possibly get and get where we want to go. And then we start getting a little older and we start realizing we can have all the money we could possibly want and it doesn't fix anything. It's just money. It's just possessions. It's just, the Scripture says, vanity. All of those things that we chase after. And these people in Ephesus begin to recognize this and they're now struggling and they're now making this big public show and they're walking around the streets. Great is Diana in verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, he says, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now they didn't see Paul, but they grabbed the guys that have been with him. This great confusion is coming about. They're wondering now, they bring him into this place, into the great theater, it says, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul, don't go in there. A certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Now just consider that for a minute. What does that verse say? The truth of God is being revealed. The falsehood of Diana is being heralded and yelled and screamed and hollered all over town. And just picture this image here. There's faithful servants that are serving God, worshiping the Lord, and there's false gods. And what comes about but confusion? You ever see confusion in our world today? You ever talk to somebody that's confused about what the truth is? And what's right and what really matters in life. You ever been in that place? We don't like to admit it when it's ourselves. But you ever been in a place where you just sit back and wonder, what do we do next? Been faced with a situation in your life or a decision that says, we've got a decision to make, right? We've all got decisions. Some are small, some are big. In our minds, our hearts, we might think that, you know, picking what's for lunch is a small decision. Deciding whether or not we're going to move across the world is a whole different decision, right? We might gauge those things differently. God looks at those decisions as an opportunity for us to trust Him. It's an opportunity for us to be obedient. This place was in confusion because there's false gods and religion running around and there's Christians running around saying, no, we need to worship the Lord. And Paul's in the midst of these things and this great conflict came about. And I want you to consider this morning one of the most important things that we understand today in the church, that God is not the author of that confusion, the Bible tells us. This has nothing to do with God working in this place. It has everything to do with the devil's work. And if you're confused in your life today and you're lost, I want to challenge your heart. The most important thing you could do is get in the Bible and get in studying the Word of God and discern the truth of Jesus Christ. Because He will not bring confusion in your life. He brings certainty and truth. That's why we have the Word of God written for us. Paul's friends were warning him, challenging him, don't come in here, right? And the more part, it says in verse 32 that we read, the more part knew not wherefore they were even come together. That's one of the things I think we see often in the world today, isn't it? There's all this confusion and nobody even knows why there's confusion. Nobody even has an idea. What this defines for us is the same thing we see all the time. We get in the midst of busyness of life and we're going in circles, and then we get to the end and we stand there and we think, why did we get here anyways? Why did this start? You ever been in an argument with somebody and when you get to the end of the argument, you can't remember why it started? Nobody wants to talk about that, I know, but that's the way it works, isn't it? We know something really made me mad. Something made me so frustrated, and it might have been a week ago, it might have been, you know, 6 months ago, it might have been 10 years ago. I can't even remember why I'm really mad, but I know that I'm mad at you, so I'm going to stay that way, right? This is what was happening in the Ephesus. They were mad because Paul came in and he preached the truth of God and people were being taken away. And Demetrius was the one that was mad. He knows why he's mad, because his pocketbook was affected. He knows why he stirred up the crowd and stirred up the city for people, because he wanted to get people back in line with what was business for him. It was hurting him. That's the same thing that happens today in the life of the church. When something hurts us, rather than deal with it, no, we just want to cause a strife. We cause a difficulty. We grab somebody else and we pull them along with us. And we start gossiping and we start talking and we start doing this and we start doing that. And before long, we know that we've got everybody all stirred up, and nobody really knows why we're stirred up, but we're stirred up. That's what he says in that verse. The more part, the biggest part of these people in this city had no idea why they were all together. It just looked cool. Everybody was here, right? It looked like downtown. We meet down on Main Street. We don't really know why we're there, but we're there. We showed up. Sad situation in the life of the church today, but many a times we don't know why we are in the position we're in. We just know we got there. And we're going along with the things that are happening. Think about it. Verse 33, they drew Alexander out of the multitude of the Jews, putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter." Now we kind of changed a little bit here. Transition. We're given this example of this man named Alexander. It's obvious to us as we consider just the scenario that we've been reading. He was a man of God. He was a servant of God. He was following after the things of Paul. He was following after the teaching of Paul in accordance to the Word of God. And we see here now they've grabbed a hold of him and they're going to call him out. There's one particular man. And he's ready. The scripture tells us that, right? He's got his hand up in the air and he's about to make a public example. He's about to share the truth of Jesus Christ about what to happen. And we see in the midst of this, they look on him as a Jew. They knew who he was. They knew his life. They knew his relationship with the Lord. They knew the very specifics because his life had been changed. Now you see this particular instance in these verses. Now they knew these things. So rather than allow him to speak, what did? They cut him off. Why? They want to hear the truth. Just like the world that we live in today, right? They don't want to hear the truth. It's offensive. It's difficult. They don't want to hear the truth. They begin in the midst of these things crying out. Look what it says. Can you imagine what that would have been like? What kind of ruckus that was for 2 hours? These people are just standing in the midst of the city praising their great Diana of the Ephesians, right? Praising this great Diana, their goddess that they've set up. And the town clerk, I find it interesting that the town clerk had any kind of sense to break this down. That's not very common in most situations today. But somebody in the political world steps up in the midst of Ephesus and says, "Hey, it's no big surprise. Everybody knows." What does the town clerk say? "Everybody knows that in Ephesus we worship Diana. This is no uncommon thing." That's what he said, right? What man is there that doeth not know these things, right? that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. The town clerk comes up and says, hey, it's pretty obvious our town's full of idol worship. Our town is full of all of these things. We like to worship Diana here. Why don't you just sit down and be quiet? Right? Don't do anything rashly because this is already set up. I want you to consider for just a minute what happened. You know, this town clerk steps in and he says, hey, nothing's going to change, right? We know what we like to worship. That's basically, in a sense, what he said. Nothing's going to change. Look around. Quit arguing. Quit fighting. Quit yelling about these things because the town is already set up. This place is set up to worship Diana, and we're going to continue in those things. Verse 37, for you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. And the town clerk brings some sort of sense of normalcy here, right? He says, hey, pay attention. They're not bad-mouthing you. They're not coming against you. Look what he says. They're not even blaspheming your goddess. And they couldn't pin anything on him. He says, in real sense here, if Demetrius has something that's truly illegal to bring before the council, the courts are open. Otherwise, knock it off. Otherwise, leave it alone. That's what he says, right? If he has a matter against any man, the law is open and the deputies are there. Let them come and plead it. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Bring them together. Bring them here if you want to discuss something else. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. This great uproar. We started out in the first set of verses that we read this morning with this thought of dissension, of this thought of an uproar because of the way. I want you to carefully consider this morning, what does it really mean? You say, well, that's kind of an ending to a weird ending to the chapter. What happened? Confusion came in the city of Ephesus. Why? They were searching after a false god. Confusion comes in the world we live in today because of the false gods that are in this world today. I want to challenge your heart this morning, the very same as we read as we started out with. At the same time that all of these things are occurring, there was a great dissension because of the way of Jesus Christ. And you realize this morning in the life of the church that there is no dissension and there is no struggle in the world we live in today because the church has stopped being the church. As Christians, we've stopped doing what God has called us to do. They say, well, I've been a faithful Christian. I've done a good job, I think, right? We've all done a good job. We look in the mirror and say, I'm a pretty faithful Christian. I'll do what I need to do, when I need to do it, how I need to do it. I want you to consider for just a minute that the uproar and the challenge that we see in the book of Acts was there because Christians were not afraid to tell people of who Jesus was. And they didn't just do it verbally, but they lived it out in action. And when they faithfully lived according to the truth of the Word of God, confusion happened because the devil was at work. Struggle happened. But most importantly, God's Word moved forward. The truth of Jesus Christ moved forward. The church grew. I want to challenge your heart this morning. Would you be willing to be that kind of a servant? Even in the midst of all of this conflict and question and concern, would you be willing to take a step of obedience just to know that you've been saved by Jesus Christ? And know that you can share that salvation with the world that you live in. That your heart and your life were in tune. This town clerk steps up and he dismisses the whole council by simply saying, hey, we don't have anything to say. They haven't done anything against us. We need to stop these things. And the church faithfully continued. I want you to consider this morning in your heart. Are we obedient to Christ? Does it matter enough to you to make a decision in your life to put aside the idols that might be so easily pushing us away from God? I don't know what those things are. I tell you this morning, honestly, in our heart and our life today, for every one of us, there's an idol that's set up. We do it, whether we want to admit it or not. There's idols that are standing in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ today. But if nothing else from these verses, the most important thing we could gain is that Paul preached faithfully the truth of Jesus Christ so that others would set aside all of that other nonsense to be in right fellowship with the Lord. Would you be willing to pray that God would reveal those idols in your life? I think for the church today, it's a difficult place to come to realize that something's in place of God. For some of us, it is. It's a money thing. Some of us, it's our job. Some of it's our position or our status. For some of us, whether we realize it or not, it's our relationships. We've put our family before God. We've put our church family before God. We've put other things before God. Whatever it might be today, would you be willing to recognize that? Would you be willing to pray that God would reveal that to you? So that we might be a more faithful, obedient church. So that others might see the truth of Jesus Christ in our life. Maybe you don't know what those idols are for you. Maybe you've never really even considered it today. I want to challenge your heart to look to the Word of God. If you're serious about your relationship with the Lord and you're willing to pray that God would reveal it to you, He will. He'll show you that thing so that it can be removed. And you can be in right place with Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth and Your Word. As we studied in the book of Acts, we see, Lord, here even at Ephesus, Lord, that there was a great false witness and a great false worship of this goddess Diana, Lord. And we know today that in the world that we're living in, that there's great, great many false worshiping out there, Lord. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts and our lives today as the church, that we would carefully pray, Lord, for Your understanding and Your direction in our life. That we might know and understand, Lord, that there are things that may be in the way of our relationship with You today. And Lord, that we take time this morning to be cautious about those things and pray, Lord, that You would just help us to remove those things in our life. Lord, maybe there's other things. Maybe, Lord, You've given direction and guidance in our life today already, and we know that, Lord, we just need to simply be obedient to what You've called us to do. I pray in this invitation, Lord, this time as we sing, this is an opportunity for us, Lord, to be obedient to You today. Whatever Your will is. If there's someone here that doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, they've never truly accepted You as their Lord of their life, Lord, I pray that You'd help them to come. We can help them to understand what it means to be wholeheartedly living for You today. Lord, maybe there's next steps of obedience that we need to make. Lord, maybe there's someone here that's been saved, but they've never been baptized, and they need to make that commitment to do it. I pray You'd help them to come down this aisle in this invitation. Just come forward and let us know that they want to be baptized to be obedient to You. Lord, we'll get the baptism waters ready and we'll have a time of celebration for an obedient servant of Yours. Lord, maybe there's other things that we've been disobedient in. We just need to confess that before You. Lord, maybe there's someone here in this room that Lord, You've been leading in their life, that they'd come and be a permanent part of this church and the ministry You've called us to here in Fowler and the surrounding areas. Lord, they've just been putting it off. They didn't really know what it means to commit to being here. I pray You'd help them to come, that they might just be a part of what's going on here. Lord, not that their name's on the rolls, but their name is listed, Lord, with a faithful church that's striving to follow in what You've called us to do, whatever that might be in the near future. Lord, we just trust You with it. Lord, whatever the decisions are today, I pray You'd help us to be obedient. Not leave this place wondering, Lord, but just to follow in You. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. Page 300, if you're going to use the hymnal this morning. Thank you. your eyes and bow your head. I'm going to ask Stephanie to play one more. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If God's called you to do something, would you do it today? You need to come down and just get alone with the Lord and pray? Go ahead and do it. You want me to pray with you? You don't even have to tell me what's going on. I'll just pray with you. God knows what's going on in your life. You want to make a decision for the Lord? Be obedient to what He's called you to do today? Would you do it? Set aside all the other things that are interfering in life today. Put away all those idols, all those thoughts and ideas that are our own, and give everything to the Lord today. Be obedient to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here in this place. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and your working in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you remind us from your word, Lord, of how important it is for us, Lord, to be focused upon you. Set aside all the idols and all the things that, Lord, take so much priority in our life today. And Lord, to just be focused upon you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a gift of salvation through Jesus. And I pray that you would just help us to live in our relationship with you today and throughout this week, Lord, that we would be a light and an example for you in the world that we live in. Lord, that we would be the example in our homes, in our jobs, and the places that we go. Lord, that others would see you. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.